morning, everyone. Never a good idea to drop the bulletin right before the service. Great to see you all here. Welcome to our morning worship service. Just a moment of prayer. Father, we praise you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand. We are awaiting his return. All who trust in him and his finished work at Calvary's cross are born again by the Spirit of God, sealed forever, on our way to heaven, and filled with the power to live for you. Father, we thank you for the truth of all of that. And what a joy even just to think of all this, the people in this room who are believers in Christ, filled with the Spirit, empowered by him as we yield to him. Father, these are tremendous truths. And we have a bond that goes beyond anything else that's known here on earth. It's going to go into eternity. We thank you for all of that. We praise you for church. We thank you for calling us together. This is your plan. The Savior instituted this. And we thank you for the privilege we have to gather together each Sunday in this way. To seek your face, to worship you, to lift your name on high, to have a gospel proclaimed, to hear the word of God taught. We pray that as all of this goes on in this hour, your Holy Spirit will move and work in each heart of life, draw us closer to you and to one another. And we pray that you would fill us with your power and a deeper understanding of your word, that we know it even more clearly, even those of us who have been saved a long time, that we will learn more things that are in your word and understand them and remember them better. We need to be reminded. Your scripture talks about many things that we need to be reminded of. We thank you that we can hear your word again today. We commit this hour to you, praise you for the privilege to be here, and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Father, we thank you so much for your grace and love to us today. We do pray, our Father, especially for these three men that Carol mentioned, David Jeremiah, Rich Farmer, and John McArthur. We pray that you will be with them, our Father. Apparently they are very ill, and we just ask you to undertake for them. I know we've lost some of the great men of God recently, and some of them are getting on up in years. And we pray, dear Father, that you will undertake for them and touch them and heal them and strengthen them. And we pray for Carol's son-in-law that you'll undertake for him and grant that he might be able to recover from this prostate cancer or see about it. And pray that your holy will would be done regarding that. And Lord, for others that are going through difficult times, we know there's all kinds of sicknesses, and we just ask you, Lord, please have mercy upon us. We pray for our country, dear Lord, as we face the coming election. You know, Lord, you know what's best. We commit it all to you. We know we live in the last days. Perilous times are coming. They are here already. And we just pray that you will undertake for us and help us. And Lord, we just pray that we might be the Christians that we ought to be, shining light in a dark place. Forgive us for our failures, our shortcomings, our sins. Help us to walk in fellowship with you and do your will. Do pray for Mark Metz that he might have a speedy recovery that you'll undertake from him. And Lord, just continue to guide us and help us in all that we do. We pray for our country, Lord. We just thank you that you have been so good to us. And we have had so much blessing upon us. And I just pray that somehow we might see this nation survive and continue to do well. Lord, as you do better, actually. We just commit it all to you. And thank you for every good and perfect gift that you send to our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, I want to read Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Acts 18, beginning at verse 1 through verse 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tentmakers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed him, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would be that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 18 once again. We're tracing the steps of the Apostle Paul, as you know, on his second missionary journey. Last week we stood with him on Mars Hill at Athens as he proclaimed to the people of that cultured religious city who the unknown God was. Remember, they had the altars that they were to the unknown God. They didn't want to miss anybody. You know, they had plenty of gods of their own, but they also had cases of something that they didn't know. They wanted to worship the unknown God. And so, they made sure they did that. And Paul says that he wanted to reveal to them who the unknown God was. That was a pretty good strategy, wasn't it? You know? It gave him the opportunity to say, "Hey, I know who he is. He's not an unknown God. He is the God of all creation. He's the God that has created everything. And we need to look to him, and we're responsible to him." So that's what he did. And then we find today, he left Athens and he went to Corinth. I looked up on the map, they were right down there at the very foot of Italy, and right down on the water practically, and Athens is right there, right on the water, and then Corinth is 50 miles from Athens. So he had quite a little trip to find this new place. And so it's a very important city, and there in the province of Achaia, Greece has two provinces. Macedonia is up in the north, and Achaia is down in the south. And so this is in Achaia, and here we find Corinth was the center for the worship of Aphrodite, one of the lady gods, goddesses, I guess you call them, right? Goddesses, okay? And a very immoral kind of worship that they had was there. I have some notes here about, this is the key city of Greece. It says, Greece is cut almost in two by the sea. On one side is the tyrannical, with its port of Cenchrea. On the other side is the Corinthian Gulf, with its port of Lycia. Between the two, there is a natural land less than 5 miles across, and on that isthmus stood Corinth. All north and south traffic in Greece had to pass through Corinth, because there was no other way for the sea. Everybody that was traveling had to go through Corinth, and so that's where Paul went to have an audience with the people there. It was called the marketplace of Greece. Corinth was more than a commercial center. It was also the home of the Isthmian Games. It said these were second only to the Olympic Games. So a very important area there for sports as well as other things. And Corinth also, as I said, was a wicked city. The Greeks had a verb to play the Corinthian. It meant, you know, to be very immoral, and meant to live a life of lustful debauchery. The word Corinthian came into the English language to describe in Regency times a reckless young buck. So, in other words, very immoral place. And so Paul had to go there with the message, right? And so he's doing this, and he's coming there to the city of Corinth. And we find here, as he got there, it says he found some new friends, people he had never known before. Here in verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, which means eagle, I believe. Aquila, who was born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. So he was from Asia Minor, which would now be Greek, Turkey, I meant to say. He was born in Pontus, a province in northeast Asia Minor, south of the Black Sea. But then they had moved to Italy, and the emperor now made all the Jews leave the city. That's nothing new. These people have been persecuted forever, it seems like, doesn't it? Even in the Old Testament, there were times when they tried to kill all the Jews. But here, we find again, in this area, the Roman emperor made them all leave the city of Rome, and so they came to Corinth. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. And he says they were working together because by their occupation they were tent makers. Tent makers. Now, this was the work that Paul did. Actually, it says that they were leather workers. So not only tents, but other things made out of leather or whatever. They would make those. And then, you know, Paul was a rabbi, right? And he had been educated under Gamaliel and all that. But a According to the Jewish way of looking at things, every rabbi had to have a training. So Paul was a tent making and leather work, that kind of thing. And he moved in with this couple, and they worked together to get this work done during the week. And then, as said on verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So during the week they would work, and he would talk to people there, no doubt witnessing to them as well. But on the Sabbath day, he would go to the synagogue and reason or argue or debate or whatever they did with the other people there, the Jews and the Greeks. There's always a group of Greek people that also go to the synagogue. They're interested in learning more about God and His Word. And so they may not yet be believers, but they do attend the synagogue. And so he, along with Aquila and Priscilla, they went to the synagogue. Now, it doesn't tell us specifically if these people were already Christians, but probably they were. I don't know. It's hard to say. But if not, then Paul must have led them to Christ, you know. Because very definitely they became strong believers and were able even to help others with that. I know the other evangelist that was coming through, Apollos, that's in later on in the chapter. But anyway, they helped him and taught him the word. So I think you were already believers probably. They certainly knew the Old Testament. They were Jewish people. And Aquila here is mentioned first. He's the man of the family, right? But then he talks about his wife Priscilla. And as you read on through the New Testament, many times she's the prominent one, if you notice. I mean, as far as spiritual things are concerned, you read that and you'll see that she's mentioned a long time, even before Aquila. She's probably at work somewhere else, I don't know. But anyway, anyhow, we find this couple working together. It doesn't say anything about children, so no doubt they worked together and were able to be good witnesses and help to other believers and to reach people with the gospel. So, we find here Paul going to the synagogue every week. And then verse 5 says, Silas and Timothy finally got there, right? Paul had called them when he was in Athens, but he's already gone from Athens back down to Corinth before they get there. So they come from Macedonia, and so they're now there to work with him and to reach out to the people with the gospel. And here we find, as usual, you know, there's friction and there's problems that arise with the people in the synagogue, and all of this, they dispute things with Paul, and so he has to leave. I forgot to mention this about Priscilla and Priscilla. I can't talk. Aquila and Priscilla, there it is. Romans 16, that's what I want to look at. Romans 16, we're talking about that. In verse 3. Here. Now this is to the Romans, right? Remember? They had been run out of Rome. Now they are back in Rome, right? So they finally got back there. It says in chapter 16 and verse 3, Greet Priscilla, there it is, put her first, and Aquila, my helper, in Christ Jesus. We consider them helpers, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. See, they have a great deal of influence over others. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruit of Achaia, unto Christ. So here, and this man was from Achaia as well. They had been with Paul, to find that even when he leaves Corinth, they go with him and travel with him and help him in the ministry as they go from place to place. And here now we find them that they're back in Rome again, but they still have a church meeting in their home. These are good Christian people, loving the Lord and seeking to serve Him. And of course, back in the early days, you remember, there were no church buildings. People met in homes. And so they opened up their homes for the church. And he mentioned here a number of other people that are there as well, one of them from Achaia, and different places like that. And so Aquila and Priscilla became very good Christians and very good servants of God. Okay, he found a new mission field, excuse me, there at Corinth. As I said, he went to the synagogue and every Sabbath and worked there for a while, and then they opposed him so strongly and refused to accept the message he was bringing about Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ. That was his message. He said that he testified to the Jews, Jesus is the Christ. And they opposed him and blasphemed, and he shook his raiment and said, your blood be on your own head. You know, Paul warned people, told them the truth, and then if they wouldn't accept it, he would turn to someone else. And here he says, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. They will receive. They will receive it more readily. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. So here we find Paul, first of all, started in the synagogue. And Timothy and Silas came, and they worked together for a while there, preaching about Jesus being the Christ. And then, because the people would not receive the message, he turned away from them. I have another reference here in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and verses 1 through 5. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. First one, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see? So here, Paul is writing to these very same people that were converted in Corinth, and now he's declaring to them, this is the message I brought to you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is our Savior, isn't He? You know, that's basically the substance of our teaching. If it were not for what He did, when He came to this earth and when He went to the cross and died in our place, we would not have it. It tells us that He has in Corinthians. Right? Because there were some people that didn't believe in the resurrection, you remember? I don't know how that happened, but anyway, there were some that didn't believe in the resurrection, and Paul explained to them, you know, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is dead. And if He's dead, where are we? You know, we're wasting our time. Right? We have no faith, we have no hope, we have nothing. But He is risen. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's the message that Paul was preaching. And that's the message that we're preaching today. That's it. It hasn't changed. You know, forget about this progressive Christianity. It hasn't changed. It's still the same thing. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? And so that's what changes people and then brings them to God. So he turned to the Gentiles here, we see, as we said a moment ago. Because the Jews refused to listen, Paul said, okay, if that's the way you want it, you've got freedom, you can choose, but I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. And it does tell us in another place, I think it's in Romans, where it talks about, you know, that God now is dealing primarily with the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Right? And some say he's going to turn back to them again, right? But anyway, it's wonderful what God does. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you're saved? Yeah? That you have eternal life and we have a home in heaven? Jesus said that if I go away, I'll come back again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. That's what we need. We need to know that we have a home in heaven, and we need to look to the Lord for every need that we have. He's concerned about us. You know? And so often we have these problems, and we get so upset, you know? We get so depressed. We get so down. It's the joy of the Lord that, you know, I can't remember the first thing. The joy of the Lord that makes us strong. So, we find here, he goes, he turns primarily to the Gentiles, but still there were quite a number from the synagogue that were converted. And interestingly, Crispus, verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. He was able to win the main ruler of the synagogue to the Lord, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. There it is again, right? You see that every time, don't you? When you're going through the New Testament, when a person trusts in Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they are baptized. Right? That identifies you with Christ. It tells everyone else in the testimony, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I belong to Jesus. And so we follow him in believer's baptism. That's what that's all about. It's not that the water saves us, it doesn't. But it is a testimony that we are believers. So we hear Crispus and his whole family were saved, and they had to get a new ruler. We talked about him a moment later. Sosthenes is the new ruler of the synagogue. Anyway, we found here he started this new church, and many of the Christians heard the gospel, believed in Christ, and joined the church. Paul was fulfilling the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus gave us. And this is still what we're going about today. And reaching out to others. It says he continued there for a year and a half. After God gave him a special vision to encourage him. Notice the special vision in verse 9. Then spake the Lord all in the night by a vision. He said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. What an encouraging word to this preacher, huh? Here he is. He says, be not afraid. I don't know if Paul was afraid or not. I can't picture Paul being afraid, you know. But he might have been at some time or the other. And anyway, he's encouraged because God says, I am, is God with us today? He says he is. Do you believe that? Is God here?
Yes.
He says, I am with thee, and no one shall set on you or hurt you.
Okay.
For I have much people in the city. God knows who he is, right? I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, you know what I mean? God knows. And he knows that there's many that are going to believe the gospel, they're going to receive Christ, and they're going to be his servants. So he says, Paul, don't be afraid. Go ahead and speak. I am with you. This is what I want you to do. So he continued there for a year and a half, 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So they have a good foundation, didn't they? Now you know, of course, if you've studied the scriptures very much, the Corinthians, the church of Corinth, had a lot of problems, didn't they? Paul had to write two long letters, to try to straighten them out a little bit. You know? But he spent a year and a half there to begin with. That's much longer than anywhere else, I think. Maybe not everywhere, but I know in some places he was only there a few weeks. Right? Had to go because of persecution. But here he was there for a year and 6 months. And he continued teaching the word of God to them. And then we find also Paul, no doubt with his way of doing things, he was favored by the authorities, right? It says that it's about Gallio. Gallio was the deputy of Achaia. He was the one in charge of that particular region. And at one point the Jews got so upset with Paul, they took him down before Gallio, right? And made insurrection against Paul and brought him to the judges. And he said, this fellow is teaching to worship God contrary to the law. Okay? Because Paul was preaching Christ as a Savior, we don't have to keep the law in that sense of the word. It's Christ himself. They said, well, that's wrong. And so they bring him down before the court. And so Paul was about to open his mouth to say something, right? Defend himself. And Gallio said, wait a minute. Hey, you know, if he had done some transgression, if he killed somebody, or if he had stolen something, or some crime, I could try. But he hasn't done anything like that. He said, but if it's a matter just of your words and names and of your law, you look to it. I don't want to hear about this. You know? It says about Gallio, and he wasn't concerned about that. And so he would not judge him. God blessed this ministry, and he was able to continue on. And let me see if I can. Gallio was from an illustrious family. His father was the elder Seneca, and his brother was Seneca the Stoic and tutor of Nero, and his nephew was Lucan the poet. So he was a famous man, right? He became a proconsul of Achaia in AD 51. And is described in extra-biblical writings as an amiable, witty, and lovable person. So, he didn't want to have anything to do with this problem that the Jewish people had come up with, and he thought Paul was doing what was right rather than something sinful. So it's wonderful to see how God is working here, even in the courts. Now you know, of course, we read in other places, I think it might be in Corinthians too. We're not supposed to take our brothers to court for unbelief, right? The church is supposed to care for these things and work them out ourselves, we don't need to go before some court, people that don't even understand, you know, what's going on in the church and so forth, and so we don't need to get involved with that. But anyway, we find here that he was able to get out of them without any trouble. And then it's Sosthenes, the new chief ruler of the synagogue. The crowd there grabbed him and beat him. So instead of Paul getting the bad end of the deal, the Jews themselves suffered for it, and Sosthenes. And later, I had that about Sosthenes too, there was a little note here. Sosthenes, Paul speaks of it again in another place. It's in 1 Corinthians 1:1 about Sosthenes, our brother. He says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So not only Crispus, but apparently, later I guess, Sosthenes wants to come to know Christ as well. And so it's wonderful to see how God works. When God is working, it's marvelous to see all these things happen. And so the last verse says 18, I had Paul after this, tarried there yet a good while. Okay, this is over. And then took his leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. This couple that's going to work with him, doing the tent making and witnessing for Christ with him. So this is where they're being trained by the Apostle Paul to continue on with the ministry that they have. And Paul here has made a vow, he shaved his head, he's going to be going to Jerusalem. And we'll talk about that next week. Okay? But anyway, it's all interesting, isn't it? I hope it is. Are you interested? I hope so. Okay. Anyway, thank you, Lord, for your grace and love to us today. Thank you for your word. May it speak to our hearts, and may we love you more and serve you better. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's conclude by a benediction. 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.